There we go. I think we're up and running. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. 2 Timothy 4, 9. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer to give us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, which is the absolute side of our spiritual life, and then we'll work on the relative side of our spiritual life. We're veterans here, so we'll just use the technique and move forward. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for allowing us the opportunity to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things as we move forward in Christ's name. Amen. We finally got out of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, which talks about the doctrine of rewards. And we mentioned the three crowns. We did not talk about other rewards. And if you go to your revived book, which is Christian Doctrine's second edition, starting on page 578, you'll see that there are other eternal rewards besides the analogy to the crowns. We talked about rulership briefly already, that you will be a ruler in the millennium. You'll receive the order of the morning star. You'll have your name inscribed on pillars. You'll have a special knighthood. You'll have a coat of arms. You'll have a uniform of glory that goes over your resurrection body. You'll be placed on an honor roll. You'll have access to special Bible doctrine, and then there are other issues in that are, you know, again, you can read that for yourself. This is all language of accommodation, because what eternity is like is beyond human comprehension. So we have these things, and basically they're wonderful, and they glorify God. We have another individual that's an evangelist that uses a term called SLAG, and that is an acronym: study, learn, apply, grow equals glorify. Study, learn, apply, grow equals glorify. We kind of have a longer one called the 8 R's, but it's the same concept. You study, you learn, you apply, because obviously you're going to have testing, you grow, and then you will glorify God. So that's how you glorify God. It's not by service activities that many churches try to get you involved in, or fellowship with other Christians, whatever that means. And usually when they have their radio shows or church meetings, they never tell you what that means. It just means you have to go out and serve, but they don't tell you what that means. Well, what it means is to study Bible doctrine. God doesn't need your help to serve anything. It's like getting out of a jet airplane that you're riding in, you want to push. Just doesn't need your help. Didn't need your help for salvation, doesn't need your help for rebound, and doesn't need your help to fulfill the plan of God. If you have the privilege to use your spiritual gift, and that's what the service really refers to, then that will occur. But you want to concentrate all your effort on doing what you're commanded, and you're commanded to learn the mind of Christ. And then you can worry about the service aspects of your life as you move forward. So that's just kind of a recap of where we were, and now we're going into verse 9, and these are personal comments that Paul is now making. Again, the scene is that he's in prison. He's in the dungeon, the Mamertine dungeon. He's been sentenced already to death. He doesn't know when the sentence is going to be carried out, but he has been informed through Bible doctrine, the Holy Spirit, that this time he will not escape death. He's escaped death many times. Except in Lystra, he was actually killed. He didn't escape death. He was regenerated. He wasn't resurrected. No one's been resurrected except for Jesus Christ. So he was regenerated. He received back a mortal body, and then he continued on in his ministry. But this is the end of the line for him. If we studied before, he's not upset about it, because he is going to glorify God. We studied last time that Peter glorified God in his death, and Paul will glorify God in his death. He's been glorifying God in his life. He's going to glorify him in his death, but now he's making some personal concerns known to the recipient of this letter, which is Timothy, who's about 1,000 miles away in a city called Ephesus, which is a very important city. It really is the center of Christianity in the Roman Empire. It was not Jerusalem. It wasn't Rome. It was Ephesus. And all the greats, pastor teachers, congregated around Ephesus, and the apostles. John was there as a pastor teacher. Paul was there. Timothy was there. A lot of individuals hung their hat in the city of Ephesus. And there were many churches in the city of Ephesus, by the way, as we've studied already. But now he says in verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon. So 1,000 miles away, yeah, you can make the journey. The Roman road system is fantastic. You can make it by road and boat, or you can make it by road with a very short boat ride. But you could do it within a month without a problem. And so he wants Timothy to come to him very soon. And the soon, of course, he recognizes that his time is near and the end for him is near. He is soon going to be face to face with the Lord. And when you die, you won't even have the sting of death. I mean, you'll go straight from this world, straight to be face to face with the Lord in a place where there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. The old things have passed away. And you'll be in a state of great happiness waiting for the judgment seat of Christ, where you will be evaluated. And the question that Jesus is going to ask is, what did you do with the time that I gave you? Behind we have the XYZ diagram, our old friend. X is when you're born physically. Y is when you're born again. So if you're a believer, you've been born twice. But you'll only die once, and you'll see up a Z there, you've got your death. And that'll be a physical death. You will not have a spiritual death. The unbeliever is born once, but they will die twice. They'll have a physical death, and they'll also have a spiritual death. Now, of course, the only exception to this truism is the generation called the rapture. You might be in that generation. I might be in that generation. We just don't know. It's called the imminency of the rapture. There is no prophecy yet to be fulfilled. So save your money. If people start telling you the signs are this and the signs are that, there are no signs. The rapture could have occurred 2,000 years ago. In fact, Paul expected it to occur 2,000 years ago, but it didn't. And so it could occur in 5 minutes, could occur in 500 years. No one knows. No one knows. But it will occur. And when that does occur, that's shortly thereafter the judgment seat of Christ will occur for believers in the church age that are in heaven. And those believers that are on the earth will be snatched up. They'll meet the believers that are already deceased in the church age. And they will be put before the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus Christ himself will judge, evaluate these believers. The purpose is not to see if you're going to heaven or hell. You're already in heaven. You're already going to heaven. The purpose is to evaluate you. Did you do what I told you to do? And of course, that's what the Y here is, when you're born again. And the Z anticipates a mature believer, which the numbers are few. We studied yesterday that many are called, but few are chosen. Our Lord said those words in Matthew. Many are called. There's two meanings to this. One, for the unbeliever. God wants all humans to be saved. Many are called. Many receive the gospel. Few are chosen. Now, God does the choosing based on what? Well, he always knew which humans would believe and which humans would not believe. But he doesn't make anybody go one way or the other way. He simply knows. So the second meaning, of course, is for believers. There are many believers that have come and gone. And there's many believers alive on the planet right now. But few are chosen. Few believers advance up this relative side of their spiritual life. And these are progressive points of your spiritual growth. A, B, C, D, up to graduate school, freshman, sophomore, junior, senior, graduate school. Very few even start the journey. They spend their time in the cosmic system. So in our 8 R's, of course, we know that all believers have the first tandem. The first 2 R's of the tandem is regeneration, your spiritual birth. You're born again. You hear the gospel, you're in. You're in the family of God, you can't get out. The second R stands for the righteousness of God imputed to you at the second of salvation. That is one of the critical things you need. That starts in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham believed in the Lord. It was credited to his account for righteousness. If you're going to live with God forever, you must have his righteousness, and God gives it to you at that second. That's why we include that in the tandem. Yes, you receive 39 other things. God's eternal life, the indwelling of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You receive a human spirit. Yeah, lots of things. Look up the 40 things in your book. If you do not have this book, it's available for people in Zoom world. Simply ask for it, and we will send it to you. free of charge. And it's also, of course, you should have an electronic version. If you don't, that's real easy to send. We simply hit a button and you've got it. And it's hyperlinked, so you can go to the table of contents, click on any topic, it'll take you right to it. It's much improved from the first edition, and it'll assist you in your spiritual growth. That's the purpose that we put this thing together, to assist in our spiritual growth. So the second tandem, of course, is where this separates the men from the boys. That's an idiom. Includes the females, too. So most believers, many are called, few are chosen. Few of them go on to spiritual maturity. They don't. Oh, you can go to church every day. You can go to church if the church is open 5 days a week. But churches that don't teach Bible doctrine, that are not open 5 days a week. They may be open on Sunday for a men's group or a women's group or the divorced people's group or the young children's group or the group this, group that, group the other thing. And, they don't teach Bible doctrine. They don't know anything. And it's quite amusing to, maybe if you pop into one of these places and see what they really try to put out as the Christian way of life, it's diametrically opposed to the Bible. And we have the doctrine in our book called The Christian Way of Life, and it's a wonderful doctrine. It has a lot of information in there. So that's there. So we're commanded to learn the mind of Christ. We're commanded to learn the ways of God, as we studied yesterday. We hit a passage in Exodus. We hit a passage in Isaiah about individuals that want to learn about their Creator, and God will give you that information. So the next tandem, of course, is these two R's here. And the first thing you've got to understand is rebound, the absolute side of your spiritual life. How many churches know that? And, of course, and then the next one is reception. You've got to want to learn. You've got to have that desire. And so that comes in a tandem. And then the next tandem, of course, is repetition and retention. You got to hear the doctrines over and over and over and over again before it starts to sink in our thick skulls. And, of course, that's in the human spirit, human soul. And then retention. You finally come to the point where, oh, the light comes on, click, click, I've got that. And you just thumb through this Christian doctrines. I've got that doctrine. I've got the doctrine of Christophanies. I've got the doctrine of the plan of God. That's a tough one. You're not going to get the advanced doctrines until you get the basic doctrines. So start out at the cross. You got the doctrine of the cross, the doctrine of death, doctrine of baptism, lots of doctrines. So you've now retained those doctrines one by one in your soul. And then God will give you a test. The testing will hit you. And that's the last tandem. When you have a test, you want to pass the test. And that's the doctrine of suffering. Well, how do you pass it? You recall the appropriate Bible doctrine you stored in your human spirit / soul, and then you respond to the test with that doctrine, and that equals reward. You pass the test. As I said last time, from time to time over the course of this ministry, I've had some law students that said, please give us a test. You know, give us a multiple choice test on Bible doctrines, or short essays, or true false, and then grade the test to see where we're at. And you do this, of course, all the time. No, I'm not going to do that. It's not my job. God will give you your test, and he'll give you a much better test than I can. And then you'll have to recall these doctrines to apply them to the test. A, it's none of my business where you are in your spiritual life, and I don't want to make it my business. Absolutely not. If I give you a test, I'd have to grade the test, and you don't want to get that grade. Excuse me. Or maybe you do. So if you get a straight A on the test, well, you're all puffed up in your head, that's fine. But knowledge of Bible doctrine is not going to give you the ability to pass a test when it comes, a real test, not a paper test. Because, yeah, you retain it, but when the tests come, a lot of people, they don't recall the doctrine. And if they do recall, they don't reply to the test or respond to the test with the Bible doctrine. So they've got a lot of academic information, but they can't apply it to their own situation. They just fall apart. Oh, I got this problem at work, blah, blah, blah. And I just want to tell them, well, apply the doctrine you have at hand. But see, I won't even do that when people ask me what to do. If they're a fellow Christian and they ask me what to do, what I want to tell them to do is apply Bible doctrine. But I won't do that because it's not my job. I'm not going to counsel anybody. So I'll just answer their legal issue if they have a legal issue or whatever it is. But what I'm really wanting to scream at them is apply the Bible doctrine to your test. Of course you got a test. And it wouldn't be hurtful if it wasn't a good test. Well, what a glorious opportunity for you to glorify God by passing that test. But it's not my J-O-B description to tell you what to do in your spiritual life, and I don't. So I refrain from that. So Paul is saying, yes, I have reached that highest level of spiritual maturity. He knew he was going to get rewards. He listed one of them, and we've listed the other two that he's also going to get in terms of crowns. He'll have the crown of life, and he'll have the crown of righteousness, and of course the crown of glory. That's the one that slipped my mind for a second, the crown of glory, and I had to go back to my own book on page 577 to look up what is the crown of glory. Well, that's for a pastor teacher. That's a limited number of people that will get that crown. But you can get the other two crowns, the crown of righteousness for reaching maturity and the crown of life for passing the big one. In other words, when you reach this certain level of maturity, and you will receive a gigantic test, not the little stuff you're getting now. You'll get something that will rock your world. The roof will come crashing down on your head. The Job test. And that's the final test you've got to pass to be entered as a subject matter expert witness in the angelic conflict. And if you pass that one, you get the crown of life. And so when you're in eternity, you're going to have to search a long time to find, if you have a little club, let's have a club for all those that got the crown of life. There won't be a lot of them. Let's have a club for those that got the crown of righteousness. No. There's going to be a lot of people in resurrection bodies with nothing on it. No decorations, no nothing. Many are called, few are chosen. But that's not going to be us or us-ins. We're going to have something. Now, Paul, of course, knew he was going to have the crown of righteousness. And so he listed that. But now in verse 9, he says, make every effort to come to me soon. This is written to Timothy. He wants Timothy to come. And then he gives a report of other believers and what they're doing. So he starts out with this fellow called Demas. He says, verse 10, for Demas, having loved this present world, and here the word is agape, but this stands for a personal love. Remember, agape has a vocabulary meaning, a primary meaning, and a secondary meaning. The secondary meaning is a problem-solving device, which is impersonal love. The primary meaning is, yes, the object is attractive to you. The superior word for that is philos or phileo. But here, it's the love. So what does he love? Everybody loves something. Having loved this present world, the cosmos, he loves the world. And you know, at any given moment, you're either in God's system, the divine dynasphere, or the cosmos, which is Satan's system of thinking. And so many believers, in fact, all these believers that don't advance, they spend their entire life in the cosmic systems. They never even get in the divine system because they don't even know what rebound is. And you can't get the divine dynasphere without at least knowing what 101, like in law school, you're not going to start out with advanced stuff. You've got to go to 101 or university level, Econ 101, all the other knuckleheads sitting in there, macro and micro. Yeah, you progress up. But if you don't know rebound, you can't even get out of the gate. That rodeo gate never opens for you. You're sitting on the horse, snorting, whatever it's doing, but they never open the gate. So you don't even have the 8-second ride. Nothing. Because you don't know what rebound is. And that's these people. They never even get out. They're trapped in Satan's cosmic system all their life. Oh, they're do-gooders. And they're involved in all sorts of human good. And, they're benevolent and kind. No, they can be. Or they can be just rotten people. But let's just go with the sweet, nice people. Yes, they're very altruistic. They help people out. They do this, they do that. Meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. Well, God didn't call you to do that. So yes, I encourage you to follow the divine institutions which are designed for all mankind, but that doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain and it doesn't save you. So that's what he's saying here. For Demas, who is a born-again believer, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Thessalonica is one of the churches that Paul founded. We have two letters to the Thessalonians. They were basically a very positive church. But Demas loved this present world. Now, the word for world here is A-I-O-N. You would expect it to be the cosmos, which is generally Satan's system of thinking. But here it should be translated, love this present life, because that's what it really refers to. He loves the things of the world. And of course, you remember that famous verse in, I think it's in John, you cannot serve God and mammon. You either love the one and hate the other. You can't serve the world to serve God. You're either in the cosmic system or you're in God's system. And so the same thing here with this fellow. So Demas, he was on Paul's team. He was one of his pastor teachers. He was trained by Paul on his team. And he's mentioned in very glowing terms in Paul's previous letters that were written in 62 A.D. This is now about 67, 68 maybe, A.D. But in 62 A.D., Paul mentions Demas as on his team, a valuable member in Colossians 4:14. He mentions him again in Philemon 24, written in A.D. 62. So Demas obviously has traveled up this line, his relative side of his spiritual life. He's hot for Bible doctrine. And something caused him to get unhot. What? The cares of the world. It could be good times. It could be bad times. Whatever it was, something got him off the objective. In the military, when you lose sight of the objective, you're going to be a casualty. And Demas did it to himself. The word for has deserted me is ekatalipo, which means to desert and to abandon. He's gone into reversionism. That's another wonderful doctrine in your book. I encourage you to look at that. What's reversionism? In a nutshell, this reversionism doesn't refer to the believer at this level because they don't know anything. Reversionism means you got to go backwards. You can't go backwards unless you knew something. So the vast majority of believers, reversionism doesn't really apply to them. They're just the walking dead. They're born again believers. They'll be in heaven. But they're casualties in the plan of God. They don't do what God wants them to do. So they can't go into reversionism. Reversionism refers to you. Everybody in this room and in Zoom world, you are a candidate for reversionism because you know something. You know, right now, you know more than the vast majority of Christians on this planet. Therefore, you are a candidate for reversionism. And what does that mean? That means you are in for divine discipline. The Lord says, who I love, which is you, I will skin you alive with a whip. That's a literal translation. Now, do you want to be skinned alive by a whip by the Lord? I think the King James Version said, I will chastise you, which that's not what it says. So this is the believer that actually started to go. They said, oh, I like Bible doctrine. I'm going to dedicate X amount of time to this stuff, and I'm going to move forward. And then they stopped. Oh, yes, you're a candidate for reversionism, which means maximum amount of divine discipline for suffering, which could culminate in the sin unto death, which means you'll die early. Oh, you'll be in heaven. But the good news is, if you, let's say you got to A and then you stopped, you'll be rewarded at the level of A at the judgment seat of Christ. That's grace. He's not gonna, I'm going to take all the rewards away from you. No, you'll get those levels. And so if you've been exposed to accurate Bible teaching for any amount of time, you're a candidate. And if you stay for a long time, you're really a candidate. So the sin unto death is usually for people that have reached maybe midway. If you haven't reached midway, you'll just have a miserable life all your life. And you'll wonder why. You'll be like King Solomon. Solomon is a perfect case study. We studied him in Ecclesiastics. As a young man, he was very positive Bible doctrine. And then he stopped. And then he wrote Ecclesiastics in his old age. He said, you know, life sucks. Went, what? You have unlimited money, you got unlimited everything, and you're miserable. See, we studied that yesterday. Your blessings come in time in two categories, spiritual blessings and physical blessings. We had all the physical blessings, but he had no capacity to enjoy them. That's the spiritual blessings, called the fruit of the Spirit. He had no relaxed mental attitude, no grace orientation to life, no personal sense of destiny. No, nothing. He didn't have those things, so he couldn't enjoy the stuff he had. So that's what he's talking about, Demas. So Demas is spoken of very positively. Here he's spoken of very negatively. And Paul is just saying, you know, again, he's an apostle. He has the right to make these critiques on people. I'm not an apostle. I don't. As a pastor teacher, I have some degree of latitude, but I don't exercise it. I just stay away from all this stuff. You do you, and I'll do me. But here he's saying, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, the good news about Demas is he's also mentioned, however, in John, let's see, where is he mentioned? In fact, in reversionism, he's mentioned in John, 1 John. I don't have that in. Oh, no, let's see. 3 John, 3 John, verse 12. 3 John doesn't have any chapters, so we just call it 3 John 12. I'll pop over to 3 John 12 really quick and read it to you. I did have it in my notes. So 1 John, that's, if you hit Revelation, just back up one letter and you've got it. Nope, actually you don't, because Jude's stuck in between John. Jude's the half-brother of Jesus. So the third letter of John, verse 12, it says, Demetrius, which is the long term for Demas, has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. This is the same fellow. 99% sure it's the same fellow, because he goes on, he says, our testimony is true, which means at one time this Demetrius fellow, Demas for short, had gone AWOL from Bible doctrine. So John's writing this in the 90s AD. Paul wrote the bad thing about Demas about 67 AD. So about 20 years later, Demas is back on the railroad track. He's back on the straight and narrow, like Solomon got back on the straight and narrow in his old age. And in his old age, he refused to be called the king of Israel. He said, no, I'd rather be known as the preacher, because I'm going to dedicate my remaining time to spreading Bible doctrine. That's far more important than being a mighty king. And he was a mighty king. So this is the same Demetrius. So he says, again, John says Demetrius, and John is writing this from Ephesus probably. And Ephesus is, again, the center of Christianity, has been for decades now. And so he's mentioned again. So we have a happy ending to Demetrius. Paul didn't live to see the happy ending, but he's basically giving a warning to Timothy, because Timothy is going to carry on a lot of Paul's job about keeping things together. And that's what he's been encouraging Timothy to do in this final letter to Timothy. So that's the good news about Demas, and we learned a little bit about reversionism to boot. And then we have, and gone to that, and then the next part of chapter, verse 9, it says, Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. So who is this Crescens? This is the only time his name is mentioned in the Bible. That's it. We don't know anything about him. We just know that he is on Paul's team, and he's not spoken of in a negative term. How do we know that? Because the next person he mentions is Titus. Titus is a workhorse. Titus would not desert Paul. Paul sent Titus on doing different missions. He's the one he sent to Corinth to crack some heads and get those boys in line. Titus was a super mature believer on Paul's team, and he's a pastor teacher. Crescens is most likely a pastor teacher, but we don't have any details about him. What does that mean? Why is he mentioned? Well, we can look at it this way. All of us are Crescens, because your name's not in the Bible. I've read the Bible. I didn't see your name in there, and I know all the people in this congregation. Your name's not there. But it is there, because we're all like this fellow. We are Crescens. We're doing our duties. We're moving forward. And we don't need to have our name in the Bible. We all have a role, and God knows exactly what that will turn out to be in the plan of God. Yes, you don't know it, and I don't know it, but it's there. It's already written. Before you were born, if your life is like a book, before you were born, every page in that book was already written, when yet there was not one letter on that page yet. Oh, God knows all about it. You don't know. I don't know. It's an exciting journey. All we got to do is stay on, well, use the rodeo analogy. Gate opens, just hang on for those 8 seconds. Demas got bucked off, but he got back on. And he did his 8-second ride. For those of you that don't know what that means, you don't get a score until you stay on that bucking bronco for 8 seconds. If you fall off before 8 seconds, you can have a wonderful ride, but you get no score. So that's, we're all that person. That's all of us. We're all the plan of God, and so is this person, Crescens. He's gone to Galatia. And, of course, we have the letter to the Galatians. These are very wild, Irish Germanic people that were saved by the thousands by Paul earlier. And Titus is now in Dalmatia, And he's doing whatever Paul wants him to do there, because we know that Paul was assigning pastor teachers here and reassigning them and moving them around. And he had quite a number of them. We're going to be introduced to some of these people. The roster continues, but we cannot continue anymore because we've done our Bible class for today. But we will continue on Sunday with verse 11. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning, or this afternoon, rather. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us, consistent with our volition, consistent with his plan, consistent with your plan, to move forward and to glorify you every day for the remainder of the days on this planet. In Christ's name, amen.